after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked,
"Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him."
When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born.
"In Bethlehem, in Judea,"
they replied.
"For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel."
Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said,
"Go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him."
After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Well, good morning, Sunrise. I hope you're enjoying this Christmas season. Are you enjoying it so far? Awesome. I am enjoying it too. We have all our boys at home. That is a lot of fun. And Elise has put a significant dent in the Costco inventory buying food over there. Hey, we need to celebrate something as a congregation. A couple of weeks ago, Bethlehem Village, 230 Sunrise volunteers provided a glimpse of what the first Christmas may have looked like to about 8,000 visitors. Can we praise the Lord for that? Isn't that awesome? Fantastic ministry. If you are a part of that, thank you. And I believe when we come together as a church and do one thing, God can give us tremendous influence in our world. Well, today we start with Dr. Seuss and one of his lesser known stories. It's called The Sneetches. And if you haven't heard of this particular one, the Sneetches are tall yellow creatures who live on beaches. The story begins this way. Now the star-belly Sneetches had bellies with stars. The plain-belly Sneetches had none upon theirs. Those stars weren't so big, they really were so small, you might think such a thing wouldn't matter at all. But because they had stars, all the star-belly Sneetches would brag, "We're the best kind of Sneetch on the beaches." With their snoots in the air, they would sniff and they'd snort, "We'll have nothing to do with the plain belly sort." And whenever they met some, when they were out walking, they'd hike right on past them without even talking. When the star belly children went out to play ball, could a plain belly get in the game? Not at all. You only could play if your belly had stars, and the plain belly children had none upon theirs. When the star-belly Sneetches had frankfurter roasts or picnics or parties or marshmallow toasts, they never invited the plain-belly Sneetches. They left them out cold in the dark of the beaches. They kept them away, never let them come near, and that's how they treated them year after year. Well, the Sneetches' story continues, and pretty soon a man appears called a fix-it-up Chappie named Sylvester Monkey McBean. He comes to town with a strange contraption. It's a curious star-on machine. And for only $3, the Sneetches can line up and get green stars on their bellies. And this is such an opportunity for all the Sneetches without stars. They jump right in and they all get stars on them, but This makes the in crowd Sneetches very upset. But Sylvester Monkey McBean also has a star off machine. For only $10, you can get your star removed and then feel very special for not having a star. Well, this back and forth continues until, as Dr. Seuss writes, neither the plain nor the star bellies knew whether this one was that one, or that one was this one, or which one was what one, or what one was who. It's a silly Christmas or silly children's story, but it really does point out to a much deeper reality in our lives of our standing with God because of Jesus Christ. The struggle we can have experiencing life as an outsider, and the peril of life actually as an insider. I felt like an outsider at different times in my life. I remember the day that I did not make the basketball team in middle school. I can remember the roster being posted just as the coach had said inside the locker room door window. You could see it from outside. And all us guys, we went up there to count the names. And I counted, and my name wasn't there. Ouch. A tough day. I remember not getting into a college I had applied to. I remember not getting a job I had interviewed for. I remember feeling like an outsider at church. How many of you know there are four books in the New Testament that use the word John? There's the Gospel of John, then there's 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. You guys probably all got that down, right? Well, there was a time that I didn't know that. So I was at a Bible study, and somebody said, we're going to study John or something. And so I looked at this passage, and the leader said, hey, let's just read this out loud, verse by verse around the circle. And everybody's reading out loud. And what I'm hearing and what I'm seeing in my Bible are completely different. And as it gets closer and closer to being my term, I'm getting very, very uncomfortable. What about you? You ever experienced being an outsider? You know, that one's kind of easy to recognize, but then there's the peril of being an insider, where we get so familiar and so comfortable, where we allow, especially sometimes at church, our knowledge to trump love, where sometimes we make the smallest things into biggest things, and sometimes we take the things that are truly grand and make them very, very small. Today's text shows us that God makes outsiders into insiders, and He challenges insiders to be more like Him. Friends, this is all part of our Christmas sermon series. It's simply called Illuminate. It's a look at what it was like in the first Christmas when Jesus Christ was born into a dark, divided, and very fallen world. And we celebrate Christmas with singing and sweets and parties and vacation time. And it's a grand time, and I love it. But I want you to know that the very first Christmas wasn't a lot like that. It was Spartan. It was cold. It was dark. The Bible says that in Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And so today we're taking a step back to that first Christmas to see how He illuminated the lives of other people and how Jesus can illumine our lives even today. So if you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. You want to go to that passage? And part of this comes out of the reality that I'm just convinced that to properly understand the first Christmas, we've got to come to terms not so much with some of the trappings that we enjoy nowadays, which are totally fine, but we've got to come to terms with the darkness of that first Christmas. That darkness shows up pretty plainly. Our passage says, during the time of King Herod, well, there was darkness, let me tell you. If you're unfamiliar, Herod's history is this. Rome had conquered the area of Palestine, what we think of as Israel today. They had conquered that area generations earlier, and Herod's father had served as a kind of governor appointed by Rome. Rome far away in what we know as Italy. And when Herod's father died, he was appointed to become king. Now, the Roman Senate, a non-Jewish group, if ever there was one, gave Herod the unlikely title of King of the Jews. But Herod was not Jewish at all. He was from Idumea. He was an Edomite. And there's no indication that any Jews were actually consulted in this decision. In fact, Herod would have to fight military battles for 3 years to subdue the very people that Rome considered his people. So from a Jewish perspective, Herod was a complete outsider. He was a brutal imposter. And at the time of this story, Herod had been ruling Israel for 30 years. So when King Herod heard from the Magi that there was one actually born the King of the Jews, he was disturbed. And I would imagine so, because darkness doesn't like the light. There is some positive stuff we can say about Herod. He was a master builder. He stimulated the economy. He was an administrative genius with a hankering for big projects. He built towers and harbors and palaces. He rebuilt entire cities. One of them is Caesarea. You can go there. It's on the Mediterranean coast. It was the landing zone when dignitaries would come from Rome, and he wanted something that would inspire them. But deep down, Herod must have sensed his own illegitimacy. Herod was a paranoid, frightened egomaniac. And that on a good day. When he became king, Herod had killed 48 members of the Jewish Sanhedrin. So much for being a king of the Jews, huh? Herod would marry 10 different wives, many of them for political reasons. Someone said it was better to beat Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. He killed a number of his advisors. He killed his mother-in-law. He killed both of his siblings, 3 of his sons, and 1 of his wives. I think in kindergarten, his teacher probably said, doesn't play well with others. So given that background, maybe from Herod's twisted perspective, maybe it wasn't such a big jump for him to order the murder of every boy 2 years old and younger in the area. Can you imagine the impact on parents, on grandparents, on families who would see their baby boys murdered? This king was dark. His home was dark and his country was dark. And we take a little time to recount that history because, my friends, we have to remember this is the very environment in which Jesus was born. We sometimes think our world is dark, and darkness it has. If anything, that darkness pales in comparison to the darkness at the time of Christ. You know, Herod had power, and power is something just about all people want to have more of. But power can do tricky things to people. There's something about power that almost tends to bring out the worst in us. Something about power that can make us more an outsider than an insider in the very things of God that matter most. Herod got that all wrong. When Herod gets troubled about Jesus' arrival, it turns out that he wasn't alone. In fact, our text says that all Jerusalem was disturbed with him. So 2,000 years ago, it wasn't just that there was a crazy king. It's that a whole city actually rejected Jesus' arrival. They did not rise up with joy. They did not sing songs like we sing today about the arrival of a liberator king. Something in the people of Jerusalem actually pushed back on the light of Christ. Aren't people interesting? You know, people tend to prefer the misery they know to the mystery that they do not know. Uncertainty is not our friend. Now let's talk about your friends. It's easier than talking about you and me. So let's talk about them for a few moments. Have you ever noticed that just because people know they have a problem doesn't mean they want to solve the problem? Look straight ahead. Make eye contact. It's not enough to know we have a problem. That doesn't mean we necessarily want to solve it. And the reason is there isn't just darkness out there. There's darkness in here. There are areas of our lives that are dark, and here's the secret. We like the darkness. There's parts of us that push back on the light of Christ. And I take a moment to talk about that because, my friends, that, as much as anything, is why Jesus came. Well, if you and I had been alive at that time, and if we were troubled by darkness in the world or darkness in our own lives, we might have made our way to religious leaders. That's what people tend to do. It's what they think religious leaders are there for. And religious leaders there were in the first century. In fact, our text says that Herod, he reached out to them. He called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law. He asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And it turns out, you know what? They knew. They said, in Bethlehem, in Judea. The chief priests and teachers of the law, they knew God's word. They knew what was happening. But here's the kicker. They were indifferent. Now get this. These are the Bible scholars. These are the people who studied God's word. These are the guys who know exactly where Jesus is to be born. And they don't care. If religion were an Olympic event, these guys would medal. Okay? I mean, they would have gotten golds and silvers and bronzes. But they don't care. They don't go. Jesus shows up and they don't budge, doesn't affect them, doesn't change a thing. Friends, here's the real warning for us. Religious darkness may be the most insidious kind. And we're not immune. Have you ever noticed how we can drift from having at once a dynamic, responsive, personal relationship with God? We can drift to a place where we just become kind of religious. And we sort of strip away that sense of having a relationship and it becomes more of a routine. And so maybe our lives look more like, you know, kind of praying at meals and trying to get to church if there's not a big obvious conflict and kind of trying to be moral and kind of trying to avoid the most serious sins. You know, Jesus came for those of us in that spot as well. Because religion is not at all what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. In fact, they're opposites. Religion is man-centered. It's me-centered. It says, I obey God, or at least I try. Look at me. I do this and that, and I do this and that. I'm probably better off than that guy. Therefore, God accepts me. I've made my way to God. Now I have you over a barrel, God. Bless me, God. That's the language of religion. Isaiah says that our acts of righteousness are filthy rags. The gospel is God-centered. The gospel of Jesus Christ says that you and I are sinners deeply in need of grace. It says you and I have been forgiven by a holy God because of Jesus' sacrifice. As a response to this gift, we can love God, we can obey God, we can live for Him because God made His way to us. The simplest summary of this, I just love. Religion is all about do. Religion puts a ladder up to heaven and says, you got to do this and you got to do that. And hey, we'll encourage you, we'll help you, we'll try to teach you, we'll try to make it easier, but you got to do this stuff. The gospel of Jesus Christ is done. It's already been done. It turns out there is a ladder, but Jesus came right down that ladder from heaven to earth to say, I've done everything that has to be done that you could have a relationship with your Creator. So throughout His life, Jesus aimed His severest criticism at religious leaders, at insiders, at people who would have had a green star on their belly. And He saved His deepest compassion for struggling outsiders, for people sometimes not even looking for God. And what I love about this story is that right in the middle of it, some outsiders appear, but they're on the move. They've had a kind of an intervention from God. And they're moving from darkness to light. It's the Magi from the east who came to Jerusalem, and they asked, hey, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? These guys, check them out. These guys are astronomers. They're astrologers. They studied stars and planets and comets, trying to understand the times. We don't know how many there were. We commonly think there are three, but there's no indication of the number. But their journey was long. It may have involved camels and gifts and servants and supplies. We do know that they were not Jewish. They did not read the Torah. They were Gentiles. They were coming from what is today Iran or Iraq. They were outsiders. They were idolaters. They worshipped a false god. They believed you could tell the future by studying the stars. They were dark. And yet their darkness was not dark to God. They say, "We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." There was a light dawning in their hearts. So catch this irony. Pagans, on a hunch, hundreds of miles away, using astrology as a guide, and religious leaders steeped in the Old Testament won't go 6 miles to see Jesus. Sometimes the outsiders become insiders, and sometimes the insiders fail. The Magi had nothing going for them except for God. And my friends, that's just the way it is for every believer in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? That's our hope. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. That light breaks darkness. And to show us about that light, Matthew writes these simple words, "Jesus was born." I love the simplicity of that. Paul talks about in the book of Galatians, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. Some years ago, I got an invitation to speak at a missionary conference. It was in the country of Cameroon. And there was about three different mission agencies. And once a year, they would do an annual gathering just for renewal and refreshment and encouragement. It was kind of like a Christmas morning meets a high school homecoming meets a family reunion. And some of these families have been doing this for years, as long as their kids had been alive. And they had photo albums and stuff. It was just a great spirit of coming together. And I got to go to that with a worship leader, and he led worship, and I got to speak. And it's a great time. And during that experience, a couple of the medical missionaries, some surgeons, took us through a tour of a mission hospital in Bamenda, Cameroon. And we got to go through the labor and delivery ward. It was a wood bed covered with leather. And I thought, that doesn't look very comfortable. And it struck me how much humbler still was the circumstance of Jesus' birth, his coming into this world. Some of us here at Sunrise have a special connection to the country of Jordan. We pray for Jordan and some friends that live there. And the leader of Jordan today is King Abdullah II. To better understand and serve his people, on occasion, he has disguised himself and mingled with his subjects. He has been known to actually put on a fake white beard and take on the dress of an older Arabic gentleman and go out into the community. He has taken on a disguise, and he has walked through government buildings without security, just interacting with people. There was even a time when he drove around the capital city of Amman behind the wheel of a taxi cab. Can you imagine hailing a taxi and being driven around by your king? Well, it probably won't surprise you if I say all these efforts have endeared him to his people. How much more poignant is the fact that Jesus left the comforts of heaven to enter our dark world and to live with us. Madeline L'Engle describes it as the power of all creation stooping so low to become one of us. The ultimate insider taking off his belly star and becoming the complete outsider. So maybe you're here today, and maybe a lot of areas of your life are just working great, but maybe as you think about your guest list for Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, maybe as you think about your extended family, maybe you're aware that there's some darkness there. There's some struggle. There's some things that aren't working. I need you to remember, Jesus was born into this very dark world, into a world even more divided and just as fallen as our culture is. The eternally existent Son of God, a member of the Trinity, came into this world without fanfare or benefits, and He can come into your world too in ways that might surprise you and that you might barely dare to expect. The reason I believe that is because of these magi, these outsiders. They were steeped in darkness, and they would have stayed that way but for God. Here's what He did. The star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the palace where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. These astrologers who lived hundreds of miles from the site of Jesus' birth, men devoted to studying the night sky, for them, God did something so unique as to use a star to bring them. They found Jesus because God, it turns out, was actually looking for them. The Bible says once they got there, they opened their treasures and presented Jesus with the first Christmas gifts. It symbolized three ways that Jesus brings light. Jesus got gold because Jesus is a king. Now, back in the first century, gold was even more rare than it is today. You didn't just go online and order some gold, you know, and have UPS deliver it or something. And you couldn't even just go to a store and get gold. Pretty much the only people that had gold in the first century were kings. So by delivering Him a gift of gold, they are saying, we recognize You as the King of the Jews, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the King who will bring light to all who follow. This King loves outsiders. He helps outsiders move in. The Magi also gave Him frankincense. Frankincense is a form of incense, which is something that priests use. They were saying, this baby is a priest. Priests are mediators. They bring light between God and people. They speak to people for God, and they speak to God for people. Jesus is the great high priest, the mediator between you and God. Priests connect outsiders to God when outsiders don't even know that God's looking for them. And then the Magi gave Jesus myrrh. That's an interesting gift to give a baby. Because myrrh is an aromatic spice. And in the first century, myrrh was used to embalm dead bodies. In that culture, when someone died, the body was preserved with myrrh. And you can check out the account in the Gospel of John. 33 years later, not very far from Bethlehem, Jesus would die for your sin and for mine. And a man named Nicodemus, he was part of taking down Jesus' body from the cross, and he carried to that body a mixture of aloe and myrrh. At Jesus' birth, he was given myrrh because he's a savior, a living sacrifice, a spotless Passover lamb, born to die, to give his life for others, to break people like you and me out of darkness, to bring a light that's never been extinguished. So Jesus is a king. Jesus is a priest. And Jesus is a savior. And my friends, that's why we celebrate Christmas. So as it relates to God, you might feel like an outsider. You might feel like, well, somehow you kind of end up on the wrong page from time to time. Maybe here in a sermon, or as I was in that Bible study, or maybe with people in your life. Maybe you feel like you're just on another page, and it don't always fit in. Or maybe there's some things in your life that just haven't gone your way, and you sort of feel like you're on the outside looking in. My friend, there's good news for you. Jesus came to be your king. He came to be your priest. He came to be your savior. He has already died for you, and he would proclaim to you at this Christmas season, there's nothing you need to do. He has done it all. If you've never put your faith in him, he would say, could I give you a gift? Could I take care of sin for you? Could I take care of eternity for you? Could I provide hope for this day and every day forever for you? He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Friends, receiving that is just as simple as praying a prayer where you say, I know I need that, and thank you for giving it to me, and I receive it. I want you to be my king and my priest and my Savior. You could pray that prayer even while I'm talking this morning. And yeah, I know there's others of us in the room. We would think, you know, I'm probably more of an insider. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm familiar with this story, and I'm very comfortable and familiar at sunrise. But maybe my risk is that it all becomes so familiar. I'm actually kind of good at this. I know the movements of a Christian life, and I can kind of go through the motions, whether my heart's in it or not. You know, I believe that Jesus died to save us from religion as much as to save us from sin. And the peril of a routine life where we're just trapped in worn-out traditions or self-satisfaction or a variety of Bible knowledge that ends up limiting us rather than launching us with Christ into this world. You know, I believe that for those of us that are insiders, God might be fixing to show us that He works in the lives of outsiders. He works on the margins. He works the night shift, if we could say it that way. When things are darkest and coldest and hardest, He often shows up in it and is at His most merciful. So if you are in that insider category this Christmas, would you make room for the God who works on the margin? Maybe there's some outsiders in your life, or there's some things that aren't quite right. And just ask you to look this Christmas and see if there's some light dawning somewhere. Maybe God's working in ways that might surprise us all. And then to be ready to join Him in that. Just praise Him for it. Pray for it. Respond to the light you see. Well, our passage says near the end of the story, the Magi saw the Christ with her mother, with His mother, and it says they bowed down and worshipped Him. You know, it's clear that Herod didn't like outsiders, and neither did the scribes and the teachers of the law. But it turns out that in a curious way, Matthew did. Matthew, this most Jewish of gospel writers, actually puts the Magi in the very center of the story, some Gentiles. Against all odds, they leave what's familiar. They transition from darkness to light. They follow by faith. And at the end of the story, they end up right in the center, in front of Jesus, worshiping Him. You know, I'm not sure that any of us would have come up with this story. It is not a nice story. There are winners and losers. The insiders lose. The outsiders win. The underdogs, the funny-sounding foreigners, the aliens win. And I think in this is a reminder for us at sunrise that we can know everything and miss everything. That religion can be dark. That the guys that are supposedly good don't always do what's right. And the guys that are supposedly bad sometimes do exactly what is right. It's a story of grace to a dark, divided, and fallen people. It's undeserved, it's unexpected, and it's unconditional. And the right response is worship. My friends, when it comes to God, we're all born as outsiders. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, just like those Magi, have been brought . If that's you, I want to invite you to worship with me today. No matter your starting point today or your starting point in life, there's always room next to the Magi for a few more worshipers. People moving from darkness to light. That's my story. That's your story. That's the story behind our verse of the week. So could we just read it aloud today, and let's start and end with the reference. It says this. Are you ready? Matthew 2:11. They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Today we conclude in worship. So would you join me by standing, and let's worship our King, our priest, and our Savior together.